Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 18 down to verse 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, let's just stir our heads. Let's just pray again, shall we, just before we consider God's word. Gracious Father, we thank you again this night for the opportunity to gather together in the name of your Son, Jesus, and Lord God, to have our hearts and our minds focused upon your word and what it says concerning your sending forth into this world your Son to be the Saviour. Lord God, we thank you for these scriptures especially. We thank you for these hymns and spiritual songs also that, Lord God, are written to, as it were, focus our hearts and minds on Christ. Lord God, it seems especially at this time of year that there is so much that, Lord God, seems to be designed to distract us away from him, to distract our attention away from him and onto other things. But Lord God, we thank you for occasions like this, that Lord God, we can take this hour or so just to consider Jesus. And Lord God, we pray that as we consider your word together now, you'll come by your Holy Spirit, move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds. And Lord God, show us something of Christ, show us something of the gospel of grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've no doubt that that we've probably personally read this passage of scripture ourselves many, many times. You've probably heard lots of sermons on this before. I've probably preached on this a number of times in the past. Well, here's another sermon on chapter 1. And I just want to draw your attention this evening, first of all, to this man, Joseph. Joseph. Let's consider Joseph. It says here in verse 19 that Joseph was a just man. He was a just man. That means he was a man of principle, a man who sought to do what was right, to live his life in accordance with God's will. And such a man wants to do what is pleasing to God, doesn't he? Joseph was a just man, a righteous-minded man, a man of principle, a man who wanted to live his life according to the will of God. Now, wanting to do what is right isn't always quite as easy or straightforward as we might think. Sometimes doing the right thing, or even knowing what is the right thing to do, can be difficult to work out. I don't know whether you've found that yourself. You know, short of having a revelation from God's word, sometimes, certainly if we're left to our own human reasoning, even working out what is the right thing to do isn't always that straightforward. And you see, here Joseph was faced with a situation that at first must have come to him like a massive, massive shock. And it was a piece of news. It was something that he was told that evidently he agonized over in his own heart, in his own mind. What should he do? What was the right thing to do? What would God want him to do? Mary, the woman he was betrothed to, was pregnant. Now, I don't know, but I assume that Joseph found out from Mary, I guess, unless the gossips were already at work. But let's just say I can't prove it, but I am assuming that possibly it was Mary who told him. And if so, then I'm assuming that Mary told him how she became pregnant. And Alan read it for us, or I can't remember if it was Alan or one of the other readers read it for us earlier from Luke chapter 1. Let's just read that again, just remind ourselves of what it says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So if it was Mary herself who brought the news to Joseph, then I am assuming, in fact I'm certain, she would have told Joseph how she became pregnant. She became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But you know, I don't know about you, but I try and put myself in the position of the people in the scriptures, and you've got to try and imagine what Joseph makes of that. He can see that a story is true insofar that she's pregnant. As for how she became pregnant, whether he got that, whether he believed that, whether he accepted her explanation, I'm not sure. What he did know is the child was not his. That much he did know. Now, this says he was a just man. That is to say, he was a righteous Jew who sought to live his life in accordance with God's law. And see, according to the customs and traditions of Israel, sex outside of marriage was forbidden according to the law of God. Indeed, they were very, very strict according to these things. Strict rules applied concerning such things. And the marriage union, as far as Jewish believers were concerned, the marriage union was something that had been ordained and blessed by God, as indeed it is. That is the teaching of Scripture. I accept that, and I trust that you accept that too. The world wants to tell us, oh, it's just something that man has invented or whatever. Not according to the Word of God. Marriage was designed, marriage was ordained, and marriage is blessed by God. And therefore, marriage was something that Jewish people esteemed highly, and therefore something to be protected. And so the laws and the customs of the Jews were designed to protect the institution of marriage, not just for the sake of the emotional well-being of a man and a woman, not just for the sake of protecting the family unit and for society generally, but because of the testimony of God, you see. See, God had entered into a covenant relationship with his people Israel. And God is a faithful God. His people were meant to be like a faithful bride. And this was to be reflected, you see, in the relationship between a man and a woman. That's partly the idea. So according to the customs of the Jews then, once a man and a woman had become betrothed, they were betrothed to each other, we would say engaged to each other, they were counted already as husband and wife, as far as the Jewish community were concerned. Notice, for example, in this passage, in verse 19, it refers to Joseph there as her husband. Although, as it says in verse 18, they were only engaged at this point. The marriage hadn't been consummated. They were just engaged. And the marriage wouldn't be consummated, you see, until they were fully married. And that couldn't happen, according to their customs, until everything was prepared. You know the story. And in case you don't, just go on our website and there's something on there about the marriage customs of the Jews and how that relates to the church and the programme of redemption and all the rest of it. So go on there. But most of you know the story. So it was expected then that a man and woman would remain faithful to each other during the engagement period as when they were married, that they would remain absolutely faithful to each other. Joseph was a just man, remember, a man who sought to live in accordance with God's will. And Mary also, I don't know how old she was, Alan, I've no idea, but what I do know is this: she was a woman of notable character. She was a woman, clearly, who had high morals. She was a woman of notable character. Why else would God choose her for this? So Joseph then, I guess, had every reason to trust Mary during this betrothal period. She was a woman of high morals and good character. But then suddenly, you see, he's hit with this news: Mary's pregnant. And he knew the baby wasn't his. So I guess, you know, I'm trying to put myself in this man's position. I'm guessing he's just speechless. Kind of numb, disbelief sort of overcomes him. Mary? Pregnant? No way. I guess Joseph could believe that of certain other women, but Mary? No way. And yet the evidence for what she'd told him was literally growing daily in front of his eyes. And so suddenly this just man found himself with an awful dilemma. What should he do? What is the right thing to do? What would God want him to do? What could he do to please God in a situation like this? You see, according to the law of Moses, which is the law of God, it seems that Joseph, according to the law, had two options. And neither of them seemed all that great to him. What were the options? Well, option one, if you want to turn to this in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 22. Just read a few verses from there, verse 13 and 14. If a man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. Just go down to verse 20. If the thing is true and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Option one, stone her to death. But there's another option. If you turn over to chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, when a man takes a wife, verse 1, and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favour in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, so on and so forth. So option number 2, if a man marries a woman, assuming her to be a virgin, and it turns out she's not, he can actually write her a certificate of divorce and put her away. So that's what the law said. Effectively, 2 options. She's either stoned to death, or else he can write her a certificate of divorce and he can put her away. That's what the law said, and the law is a revelation of the standard of God's righteousness. So evidently, thinking about this, Joseph was minded to choose the latter. In verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away, but secretly. He's minded then to go for option number 2, to give her a certificate of divorce, effectively, and send her away. However, whilst that was, if you think about it, the more lenient of the 2 options, what we have to understand, you see, is this. That society would have a very dim view of a woman who had been put away because it appears she's been unfaithful during the engagement period. That society would have a very dim view of such a woman who'd been divorced because she'd not remained faithful to her betrothed husband during the engagement. So Joseph had a kind of double dilemma. On the one hand, he wanted to do, he's a just man, you see, he's a righteous Jew. On the one hand, he wanted to do what was right according to God's law. As a just man, as a righteous Jew, he would want to uphold God's law. And as far as the law of God was concerned on this matter, it seemed clear. It's 2 options. But on the other hand, he loved Mary. And he knew that if he publicly divorced her, she would be put to an open shame and suffer probably for the rest of her life. Whatever could he do? How could he uphold God's law whilst at the same time show mercy and love to Mary and keep her from all the dreadful consequences of this? That was Joseph's problem. Can you see? What a dilemma. And the best he could come up with was to try and put her away quietly. I guess, you see, that was Joseph's way of trying to show compassion on Mary whilst at the same time upholding God's law. In the end, though, if you think about it, had Joseph done that, he would have succeeded in achieving neither. You see, while he might have been able to say, well, I did what the law required, I gave her the certificate of divorce, I put her away, he could say he'd kept the letter of the law, even so, doing it secretly would not have achieved that which the law was given to accomplish. And if you want to know what that is, turn back again to Deuteronomy and chapter 22. It says at the end of verse 21 there, so you shall put the evil away from among you. This is the one if the person's stoned to death. You will put away the evil from among you. Or in chapter 4, it says there, the end of verse 4, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. You see, the whole idea in either option was to show publicly what happens when you transgress God's law? There are consequences. Consequences on an individual, consequences on families, consequences on society as a whole. So what was done to make a public example of people who transgressed in certain ways. Do you see? So if Joseph just did it secretly, whilst he himself might be able to say, I've done what the law said, he's not really done that which the law was given to do, and that is to show publicly that there are the consequences for this. See, and while he would have been doing that in an effort to spare Mary from shame and public disgrace, there was no guarantee anyway that if he did it secretly, it would spur her. See, once the gossips get going, no matter what Joseph does to try and keep her from public shame, it's probably going to happen anyway. How Joseph must have agonized over this. A just man, wanting to do right, a good man, wanting to live according to God's will, and wanting to care for the woman he loved. Now, of course, Mary hadn't sinned at all in this matter. See, the law which allowed a man to put his wife away by writing her a certificate of divorce was in cases, you'll see if you read again from Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, it was in cases where a man discovered some uncleanness in the woman. And the uncleanness in question is that she's been with another man. She's been unfaithful. And in Mary's case, you see, she'd done no such thing. She'd remained absolutely faithful and true to Joseph. She'd kept her promise to him. She'd maintained her virtue. Whereas we have all sinned. We've all sinned. Each of us, friends, in some way or another, we are truly guilty of sin, aren't we? Every single one of us. If anybody's in any doubt of that, just read the Ten Commandments and measure your life up against that, eh? We've all sinned, it says in Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. And just as Joseph must have felt hurt and offended because of what he thought Mary had done, albeit wrongly, God was offended by the sins that we actually committed. All of which, in the first instance, you know, are against God. You know, I'm ever reminded of King David's words when his sin with Bathsheba was exposed. Psalm 51, his prayer of repentance. He says, "Against you, Lord, you alone have I sinned." And I'm thinking to myself, that's not so. He sinned against Bathsheba's husband. He sinned against her mother and father. He sinned against her. He sinned against his own wives, his own family. He sinned against the whole of Israel, of whom he's king and meant to be an example. But David says, "Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned." And the point is, sin, whatever it is, and whoever it's aimed at, in the first instance, it hates God. And it hurts God. And there are consequences. Always consequences of sin. Sometimes we feel them in our own lives. Somebody else feels them. But the chief consequence, and in my view, the most terrible consequence of sin, is it results in a person being separated from God. In that sense, forever. And God, you see, he is rightly offended by our sins and our transgressions, because as Paul reminded us this morning, he is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And because he's a righteous God, you see, sin must be dealt with righteously according to his law. And yet, the Bible says he loves us. For God so loved the world. Now listen, God doesn't have problems. He only has solutions. Okay? But in an effort to try and put this in human terms so we can understand it, the problem God had, as far as we are concerned, was how can he remain just and righteous and maintain the integrity of his law and uphold his law and deal with our sin in accordance with his own righteousness, his own righteous law, and uphold it, while at the same time show love and mercy towards his people who he loves? And how can he restore them that have sinned against him? How can he restore them to himself and put them in a right relationship with him? How can he do that? In other words, as Paul puts it in Romans in chapter 3, how can he be just and at the same time justify ungodly sinners? How can he do it? Now, as I say, God doesn't have problems, he only has solutions. So whereas Joseph had to agonize, what shall I do? God didn't agonize in that sense about what to do. Agonized in another sense, but not about what to do. God, from eternity past, had the solution. And the answer, friends, was not through compromising his own righteous standard, not by lowering his standard to accommodate sinners like me. And he didn't try to do something quietly and secretly to cover it up. He didn't ignore his own law and its requirements. What he did was this. He came in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. And this he did by taking our sins with the guilt and the shame, and he bore our burden to Calvary. And there he suffered and he died for us in our place. And through his one atoning death, all the righteous demands of God's holy law were met in him. Through his atoning death. And God is satisfied. God is satisfied. And having paid the debt owed by our sin, having removed our transgressions from us, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he opened the way up for us to be brought back into a real, living, right relationship with him. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. The name Emmanuel means God with us. So, just in closing then, how does one come into such a relationship with God? The answer, friends, is not by our attempts at keeping God's law. As we've seen here, Joseph was a just man. He tried his best to work out what was the right thing to do, what would be a good thing to do, what God would be pleased with. And basically, he's at a loss. He's just agonizing over it. He just doesn't know which way to go. But in the end, what Joseph did do, he did by faith, and it was that that pleased God. See, it tells us that as Joseph thought about these things, agonizing over what to do, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, verse 20. And what the angel did was, the angel brought to Joseph the word of God, brought a revelation to Joseph of the word of God. And that revelation was that this child conceived in the womb of Mary really is of the Holy Spirit. It's God's child. Mary hasn't been unfaithful at all. It is. If it was Mary who told him, it's just as she said. It's of the Holy Spirit. And do you know what? It appears Joseph received that word of God. How do I know that? Because when he awoke, he acted upon it. Joseph received that word that it turns out was a fulfillment of a prophecy in the Old Testament. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. And evidently, Joseph believed what the angel had told him, because it says in verse 24, when he awoke, he did as the angel commanded him and took Mary to be his wife. Therefore, you see, what you have here in Joseph are the three elements that are necessary for faith to be real. Real saving faith. He heard the word of God, he believed it, and he acted upon it. And the result was that Joseph was able to do what effectively upheld God's law, whilst at the same time showing love and mercy to this woman, who he discovered hadn't been unfaithful to him anyway. And what he did pleased God. And for, I don't, because nobody knows what happened to Joseph. I suppose the church has its traditions. Nobody knows. You know, obviously after the birth narratives, you know, you can sort of see him there in Nazareth, you know, training Jesus to be a carpenter and so. But after that, there's nothing else said about Joseph. But for the time that he had, he walked with the one who is the Son of God, didn't he? How did Joseph please God? Not by hearing God's word only. Not just by hearing it and believing it just. But by believing it and acting upon it. That's it. Some people think they're a Christian because they read the Bible or they occasionally listen to a preacher. No, no, no. Some people think they're a Christian just because they hear it and they believe it. But true faith hears, believes, and does. Acts upon it. It's really what Paul, again, was saying this morning. In closing then, what about us? Have we heard the word of Christ? Do we believe it? Well, if so, are we acting upon it? Take, for example, these birth narratives. Do you know, we live in a very, very sick, cynical society who, when it comes to this, would just... they would jump to conclusions concerning Mary that really are just in line with their own outlook on life. I trust, my friend, this evening that when the Bible tells us she was with child by the Holy Ghost, impossible though that is to the mind of the natural mind, you know that that's true. And when it tells us that Christ was born, the Son of God, and he grew up, he came into the world sinless, and he grew up and remained sinless and perfect, that you know that that is true, and you believe that is true. And when it tells us, coming to the song we heard from the ladies earlier, that he opened the eyes of the blind and the deaf and the ears of the deaf, and that he caused the lame to walk, and he healed every kind of disease that was brought to him, and that he delivered the demon possessed, and that he raised the dead to life, that you say to yourself, that's not a story, that is a historical fact. And when it says that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary and paid the price in full for all of them, you say that's not a made up religious myth. That is a fact of history and a truth. And when it says that he was taken down dead, you believe that he came down dead. And when it says that he put him in that tomb and they rolled that stone and put a seal and a guard against it, you know that's true. And when it says that on the third day he rose again and he was seen on one occasion by over 500 people, many of who were still alive when Paul wrote those words, words. You know that that is true when it says he ascended into the heavens and that he ever lives now to make intercession for us, our great high priest in the heavenlies. You know that that is true. You believe that is true. It's your experience. I hope tonight, and when it says he's coming again, our great and glorious king, that is what you're longing for. If so, then live your life in view of that. That's walking in holiness, isn't it, Paul? That's what Paul is saying. You believe it, you agree with it, you live it. Amen? Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord God, we know that your word is true. Lord God, we're not reading here myths or explanations for unfortunate circumstances people found themselves in. But Lord God, this comes to us as a revelation from God. This woman, whatever her age was, this woman who was betrothed to this good man, this righteous Jew, was with child by the Holy Spirit. And the child born, he was called Jesus. Joseph was told to name him, not after himself, Joseph, but to name him Jesus. Jehovah saves, for he is Emmanuel, God with us. And Father God, I pray that it might be the experience of each and every one of us, that Lord God, we Lord, not only know him and know sins forgiven, but Lord God, walk in a close and living relationship with him day by day. Lord God, help us to this end, and Lord God, help us through our lives to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and rose again. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.